We'll be turning, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 19. We have been involved in a series of studies on the last words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The last words of a dying man usually are very significant, and certainly the last words of the Lord Jesus as he was hanging on the cross are very significant. We hope to complete the series today in the will of the Lord. The outline that we have been following in this series, the first three statements of the Lord Jesus on the cross were words of sympathy. The fourth and fifth are words of suffering. And the sixth and seventh are words of satisfaction. Words of sympathy, words of suffering, words of satisfaction. Father, forgive them. That's the first word. Words of sympathy. The Lord Jesus looked down on the guilty humanity. That's you and I. Guilty of his crucifixion. Guilty of nailing him to the cross. And he said, Father, forgive them. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you have personally experienced this forgiveness. This sums up the purpose of the incarnation. It sums up the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into this world. He came into this world to provide forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean universal salvation. It doesn't mean that everyone that heard him speak those words are going to be in heaven. But it means that forgiveness is adequate and it is available for every human being in the world. Father, forgive them. Words of sympathy. Again, words of sympathy. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Those were words to that guilty criminal that was nailed to the cross. He was the first saint to enter into paradise after Calvary. Criminal. From execution to exaltation. Very unlikely candidate for heaven. But you know, that tells me that heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for sinners, guilty, condemned already. The third words that the Lord Jesus spoke are words of sympathy towards his mother. Woman, behold thy son. He very graciously turned his mother and the responsibility of caring for his mother over to John, the beloved apostle. The fourth words that the Lord Jesus spoke are words of suffering, physical and spiritual suffering. The Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are words of suffering, spiritual suffering. Suffering that we cannot possibly enter into. to physical suffering, we can understand a little bit, just a little bit. But the spiritual suffering, the Lord Jesus was abandoned by God because our sins were laid upon him. And it made him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the 3 hours of darkness that he experienced at Calvary. From the 6th to the 9th hour, 3 hours, he was abandoned by God. But then number 5, that's in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, I thirst. That's physical suffering. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was spiritual suffering. But now we come to physical suffering. And notice what it says in verse 28. He thirsted that the scriptures might be fulfilled. It is interesting to notice that all of the statements that the Lord Jesus made while he was hanging on the cross are quotations from the Old Testament prophecies or Psalms, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. This was one of the burdens of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I thirst. That's what he said. Stop to think for a moment who it was that said, I thirst. It's the one who created all of the water in the universe. In the beginning, God created, and that included water. And all of the water in the Atlantic Ocean, all of the water in the Pacific Ocean, and all of the other oceans, and the seas, and the rivers, and the wells, and the springs, and the water on Mars, if there is some, I don't know. They don't either. If there is water on Mars, I know who created it. The one who said, I thirst. Is this possible that the one who created all of the water in the universe thirsted on Calvary for us? He is the one that supplied all of the water for the nation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. 2.5 million people for 40 years would consume an awful lot of water, wouldn't they? Remember, the Lord told Moses to take the rod and smite the rock, and from that rock flowed water that supplied all of the needs of the children of Israel for 40 long years. That's quite a few trillion barrels of water. And he is the one that said, I thirst. One day he was sitting on a well, the water that he created. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And the Lord Jesus said to this woman, if you drink of the living water that I give to you, you will never thirst again. Living water. That dear woman drank of that living water. What does it mean that she drank of the living water? She simply believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she went away satisfied. And she went away to the city and invited her friends to come and drink of the living water. Words of suffering, his spiritual suffering and his physical suffering. Now we come to the words of satisfaction that's in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 30. Satisfaction. Jesus said, "It is finished." He was satisfied that the work of redemption was completed, and his Father in heaven was satisfied. He could say, "It is finished." What did he really mean when he said, "It is finished"? I tell you, those words should be beautiful to the ears of every sinner that has received him as Savior. It's finished. Mission accomplished is really what it amounts to, isn't it? Remember the Lord Jesus said, as a boy in the temple, "I must be about my Father's business." What was his Father's business? Can be summed up in one word, Calvary. That was his Father's business. And now the Lord Jesus hanging on that cross, mission accomplished. It is finished. He meant that his sufferings were finished. No more sufferings for him. The Lord Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary, but the Lord Jesus suffered prior to Calvary too. You study the four gospel records and you'll find that he was the man of sorrows. He suffered before he went to Calvary. Now let me point out that that suffering was not for our redemption. That suffering was simply because he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. His own received him not. But while he was on the cross at Calvary, his sufferings was for our redemption. But now, it's finished. No more suffering. He's never going to suffer again like he did at Calvary. There's something else that's finished that I think should rejoice our hearts. Our salvation is finished. It's all finished. You know, we usually think of salvation as when we end up in heaven. That's true, but salvation is broader than that, isn't it? Salvation is in three tenses, past tense, present tense, and future tense. I was saved when I repented of my sins and received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. That's past tense. That's finished. Present tense. I am being saved every day from the power of sin. It's finished. Future tense. I will be saved from the presence of sin. One day when the Lord comes and takes me home to heaven, it's all finished. I don't have to wait till I go to heaven to get to heaven. I'm there already, spiritually speaking, in Christ, in the heavenlies. That's the position of the believer, because the work of redemption is finished. You see, sin in the Old Testament was only temporarily covered. That's the meaning of the word atonement in the Old Testament. Covered. The animal sacrifices that died on the altars, that was atonement. It temporarily covered the sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, sin was not just covered, it was canceled. It's gone. It's finished. The law and the demands of the law are finished too. You know, we tried to obey the law. I don't know about you, but I found out that I disobeyed all 10 of them. But the Lord Jesus is the end of the law. When he died on the cross and finished the work of redemption, he said, it's finished. The demands of the law are all past. The moral law. That's the 10 commandments. We are in debt to God because we've broken the 10 commandments. But the Lord Jesus said, it's finished, because he paid the debt that we owed. And then, of course, the ceremonial law, all of the ritual in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices every day and every day, they were all made obsolete when the Lord Jesus said, it is finished. Why don't the Orthodox Jews today offer animals on sacrifices? You know why? It's finished. There's no value in animal sacrifices because the Lord Jesus Christ finished it. What else was finished when he spoke those words on the cross? The scriptures were fulfilled. You know, it's a delightful study to go through the Old Testament scriptures to read about the prophecies relating to the person of the Lord Jesus and his redemptive work on the cross. It's a delightful study. But when you're finished with it, you can write, it is finished. All of those types. And they're beautiful types in the history books in the Old Testament. The coats of skin that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's all fulfilled. The prophecies, the Psalms that speak so beautifully of the Lord Jesus and Calvary. It's all finished. You see, they were only shadows. Shadows aren't worth an awful lot, are they? They're not very tangible, are they? That's all the ritual was in the Old Testament, shadows. And what happens when the sun comes up? What happens to a shadow? It disappears. What happens when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead? All of the shadows of the Old Testament, they had to disappear. It is finished, beloved. Again, Satan is finished. Defeated. He's a defeated foe. Now, don't get me wrong, Satan is still very active. He's still alive and active. Beware of him. He's a threat. But he's been defeated. You don't have to worry about a defeated foe now, do you? Satan is simply awaiting his execution. He's been defeated. He's waiting for the day when he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. You see, when God accomplishes something, he does it perfectly, doesn't he? He finishes it perfectly. How about creation? When God created the world, did he do a good job? after each day of creation, he looked over his creation and he said, it's good. Of course it's good because it came from the hand of God. And then after he created man, he looked over creation and he added something to it. What did he add? Very good. Very good. You know what that tells me? That you're better than a monkey. That's what it tells me. You're better than a monkey. God says you're very good. When it comes to redemption, God commenced the work of redemption. His Son accomplished it on the cross, and he said, it is finished. I'd like to suggest a fourfold proof that the work was finished to the Father's satisfaction. You see, it was not enough for him to say it was finished. God in heaven had to respond accordingly. His Father in heaven was totally satisfied with the work that he accomplished on the cross. And I'd like to suggest a fourfold proof that the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished was finished to the satisfaction of his Father in heaven. Number one, when the Lord Jesus spoke these words, it is finished. You know what happened? The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. That was a miracle from heaven. Very simple language when you read it in the Bible, but it has some terrific spiritual and theological meaning to it. What does it mean? That the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Well, first of all, from the top means that it came from heaven. The miracle originated in heaven. It was not man that rent the veil. It was God that rent the veil. And what does it mean to us today as believers that veil in the temple was rent? You know, in the Old Testament, the people of God did not have the privilege to enter in to the veil, behind the veil, and into the presence of God. There was a distance. The veil was a distance for the people of God. The only one in the Old Testament that could enter behind the veil was the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the only way he could enter was to carry blood and sprinkle it before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. That was the only access that they had. The people themselves could not enter. They could only send a representative once a year. But beloved, because that veil in the temple is rent, the born-again Christian believer has continual access into the very presence of God on the authority of the shed and sprinkled blood. I tell you, there's a lot more to the rent veil than that, but that should be enough to rejoice our hearts. Another thing that happened, it proves that God is satisfied with his Son's work of redemption. He raised him from the dead. That's proof positive that God was completely satisfied that the work that his Son accomplished on the cross was sufficient to wash away all of the sins of the world. Number three, the exaltation of Christ. God raised him from the dead and then took him into heaven to be seated at his own right hand. That proves that God was satisfied with his Son. And the third proof is 40 days later, after the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and seated at God's right hand, the Holy Spirit of God was sent by the Father and by the Son to apply the virtues of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Words of satisfaction. Excuse me, it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I'm sorry. It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 46. Father, into thy hands, plural, I commend my spirit. Words of satisfaction. And I'd like you to notice, associated with these last words that the Lord Jesus spoke, it tells us in Mark's Gospel that Jesus cried with a loud voice. The last words that he spoke just before his physical life expired, he cries in a loud voice. That's not normal, is it? That's not natural. When a person is dying, as he comes to the close of his lifetime, his voice becomes weaker and weaker until you can no longer hear it. Not so with the Lord Jesus. Because you see, his death was not a natural death. His death was not a normal death. He cried with a loud voice. And that is the shout of victory. You see, the Lord Jesus was a victor. He was not a victim. He was not a victim. He was on Calvary because he chose to be there, not because they led him there. He was there because he came from heaven for the purpose of going to Calvary. And he cries with a loud voice, right to the very end. He was in full control of his faculties, his mind, his voice. He was in full control of the mission that he was sent on, to go to Calvary to become the Redeemer of sinful man. You see, there was a time when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross that he lost communion with heaven, didn't he? Remember the middle cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. He had no communication with heaven. That was lost. The first words that he spoke when he was hanging on the cross, what were they? Father, forgive them. He was in communication with heaven. He was in communication with his Father. And now, in the very end, he was back in communication with heaven. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. Sin was dealt with. communication with heaven is broken when there is unconfessed sin. But when sin is dealt with, that communication with heaven is completed. Now that redemption was accomplished and the Lord Jesus accomplished it, he was about to receive a new assignment. No longer to go to Calvary to die as a Savior. He was going to receive a new assignment. His new assignment was mediator. Taken into heaven to be a mediator, to be a priest, a high priest, to pray for us so that we don't sin, to be our advocate, to plead our case when we do sin, because, let's face it, we do sin. But here the Lord Jesus is setting a precedent for all believers as he commends his spirit to God. Communication with heaven is broken with sin. Communication is restored when sin is dealt with. That's what happened at Calvary. You see, when a person, a believer, dies, his body is separated from his spirit and soul, isn't it? It's separated. That's what happened with the Lord Jesus when he died. His spirit and his body were separated. His body was sent to the grave for 3 days. But his spirit was in heaven. And that's what happens when a believer dies. His spirit and soul is separated from his body. Temporarily. Temporarily. In the rapture, the body is going to be raised from the dead, and the soul and the spirit are going to be reunited, just like the Lord Jesus' spirit and body was reunited in the resurrection. A place called Calvary. In our series of studies, we've spent a lot of time at Calvary, haven't we? We don't need to apologize for spending time at Calvary. In one sense, Calvary is the most horrible place that the universe has ever experienced. But to the redeemed of the Lord, Calvary is the most beautiful place possible, because that's where our Redeemer paid our debt of sin to give us eternal life. Let me point out in closing, there are 4 miracles at Calvary, probably more, but 4 that I have in my notes. Miracles that God performed when the Lord Jesus was on the cross. You see, I think these miracles, God was trying to get the attention of the world. God wanted the world to take another look at Calvary and see their Savior dying for them on the cross. One of the miracles that was performed at Calvary, darkness at midday. That was a miracle. That was when sin was judged. I don't believe that that was a localized eclipse that took place in Jerusalem and no place else. I believe the whole world was covered in darkness because God was trying to get the attention of the whole world to focus upon the man of Calvary. Darkness in midday, because sin was being judged. Darkness is a type of judgment in the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus went through that darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, 3 hours, that made him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Miracle number two, the earthquake. There was an earthquake. I think God was shaking the world, don't you? And I think God is still shaking the world to get us to focus upon Calvary. You know, when Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there was an earthquake there too, wasn't it? What did that earthquake mean on Sinai? Broken law. That's the message of the earthquake on Sinai. The law was broken. How about the earthquake at Calvary? The end of the law. The law was fulfilled. Miracle number three. We already talked about the veil in the temple that was rent. That's a miracle. And that was performed when the Lord Jesus accomplished the work of redemption, and he said it was finished. What does it mean to us today? We've already talked about it. Access. Access to God. You and I as believers can draw near unto God. Miracle number four. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the saints. And what's the message of the resurrection? Death and the grave have been conquered. The sting of death is removed. It is finished. Do you believe it? Do you rejoice in it? It is finished as God planned it. It is finished as the Bible foreshadowed it. It is finished as the sinner needs it. So we conclude, you better believe it. And don't add to it. You know, there are people that are trying to add to the finished work. Good works. Baptism. I tried it in my own life. I was holding up my infant baptism as the way of salvation for many years. Beloved, salvation is not through baptism. It is not through your good works, because you don't have any. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption on the cross. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you agree? What a Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what a Savior. That he went through so much that we cannot comprehend. On Calvary's cross. a spiritual suffering, a physical suffering, the agony, forsaken, abandoned. He became an orphan that we might become the children of God. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gospel, for the privilege of sharing the gospel. We would like to be able to save sinners, but we can't. But you can. And if there is someone here today who is not a born-again Christian believer, we pray that they would listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. It is finished. We pray in his worthy name. Amen.